Our scripture reading this morning is from 2 Samuel 12, 1 through 15. We have followed along in the Pew Bibles, page 248 and 249. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said to him, "There are two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. He brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his meager fare and drink from his cup and lie in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was loath to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the wayfarer who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared that for the guest who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against this man. He said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I rescued you from the hands of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom and gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have added much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house. For you have despised me, and you have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' Nathan said to David, 'Now the Lord has put away your sins. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have uttered the scorn of the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die.' Then Nathan went to his house. The Lord struck the child with Uriah's wife before to David, and it became very ill." May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thanks, Bob, for reading scripture for us this morning. Good morning, everyone. Welcome. I'm glad that you're here. This Sunday, we are continuing our sermon series that we are following through the Lenten season. And we're calling it In the Master's Studio. And so Wednesday nights and then here on Sunday mornings, our focus is to look at Jesus, to look at God as a master, a maestro, who is working and creating and doing his good work. And like students, before the master, we are learning different aspects about the life of Jesus and about the life of God. And so this morning and this past Wednesday, we have been focusing on the matter of discipline. And to get us thinking about that this morning, I'd like to start and tell you a story about a young boy named Johnny. Now, this is not me, but I heard it from a pastor, a grown man older than me, who told it at a conference that was about his life. Johnny. So Johnny grew up in a home with a father and a mother and another brother. And Johnny, as a young boy, as his brother, had chores and responsibilities. And so Johnny's responsibility was to sweep out the garage and to clean it every week. And on one particular Sunday, Dad made an announcement to the family that on Saturday, everyone was going to go to the park for this special event that was taking place there. On one condition, that everyone did the chores they were responsible for. And so Johnny was a young boy, and he liked to play and hang out with his friends. And So his parents had warned him before that you've got to do your chores, and he didn't. So Saturday morning, Johnny's family packs up everything, and they load the car, and Johnny's thinking he's going to go with them to the park, and Dad says, "No, son, that broom over there in the corner, that's for you." And he had to watch his parents drive away as a young boy, cleaning and sweeping out the garage. Johnny, as was a grown man, older than me when I heard that story, is a pastor at a conference, and I was struck by that story of discipline and how, as a grown man, he still remembered the lesson his father taught him in discipline, that you have to do what you're responsible for or you miss out. You guys relate to a story like that? You've been disciplined like that before, perhaps by a parent, an adult, a teacher, scoutmaster. It's something that's a part of life. It's where we as children growing up experience discipline from our elders. And it's not fun. It's painful to be grounded, to not go to a party, not to be able to hang out with your friends, to lose your phone, whatever. But sometimes we've got to learn those important life lessons. Well, not only does our loved ones, our parents, discipline us, but God himself disciplines us too. Did you know that? Do you understand that God actually brings discipline to us when we go astray? In fact, the writer of Proverbs says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him who he loves as the father, the son in whom he delights." God relates to us as a parent does to children, and God disciplines us because he loves us. And I want to talk to you today about what that looks like. Like I said, we're in this sermon series called The Master's Studio, and Wednesday night we looked into the life of Jesus, and we saw that Jesus on many occasions discipline people with his words, and even sometimes with his actions, when he's turning over the tables in the temple and running out people with a whip. There's discipline there. And we learned that Jesus often disciplined people. He's the Son of God, doing the will of God, bringing discipline into the lives of people. Have you ever given much thought to God's discipline for you? Maybe some of you know and remember a time where you really felt God was getting your attention. Maybe you've never had that experience. But what we're going to see this morning and what we've been seeing in this series is that discipline from God is not an uncommon theme. It happens a lot. And so today, we're going to turn our attention to one particular story. It's found in the book of 2 Samuel, and it's around a wayward person of God, a wayward believer named King David. Now, some of you may know this story backwards and forwards. You may know all the details and all the characters, and so while Bob was reading their names, you know, "Oh, I know who that is, and I know who that is." But some of you may not know. So I want us to really look at this story and at kind of around this story this morning so that we can really understand this issue of discipline from the Lord. So we're going to start with the man who is being disciplined. Now, we're in 2 Samuel in the scripture that Bob read, so don't think that's a typo on the screen. This is 1 Samuel chapter 13. So this is early history. Let me explain what's going on. Saul is the king of Israel, and he is disobeying God, and he's disobeying God, and finally says, "Enough, Saul, I've decided to replace you with a different king." And that king is, of course, David, whom we're looking at in 2 Samuel. But look how David is described by God in 1 Samuel 13. God is telling Saul, "But now your kingdom will not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him to be ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, if you know the story and you know the context of 1 and 2 Samuel, you know that God anointed this young teenage boy, David, to be king of Israel. And it was many, many years later before it actually happened. But here, at the very beginning, he's described as a man after God's own heart. That's David. And we see that in his life, right? Not long after Samuel anoints him with oil and the Spirit of the Lord falls on him, David visits his brothers out at the battlefield and he has a great battle with the giant Goliath. And you all know that story really well. All the people of Israel were terrified of this 10-foot tall warrior. But when David was there, David had courage and went out to face him. And with a sling and a stone, he killed the giant dead and became a national hero. Well, David was a man after God's own heart. And so Saul became jealous of him. And Saul began to eventually try to physically kill David. In fact, David had to flee and run as a fugitive for many, many years. Saul had it in his mind, I'm going to kill this guy. And on two different occasions, Saul got within an arm's reach of David and didn't know it. If David wanted to, he could have taken out his sword and killed King Saul right there on the spot. But he didn't do it because he said, this guy is God's anointed and I'm not going to kill him. I'm going to honor him. Twice. Because he's a man after God's own heart. In fact, if you go home today and open up your Bible and you flip to the book of Psalms, it's a bunch of psalms of poetry in there, songs that were used in worship for the people of Israel. Many of them were written by King David. He was a man after God's own heart. And yet here we are in 2 Samuel, and he has stumbled mightily. He has messed up in a major way. This man who wanted to build a temple for God and raised all this money so that his successor, King Solomon, could build a temple to honor God, here in our scripture that Bob read, has messed up terribly. Well, what's he done? Well, by this time of the story, when he is confronted by Nathan the prophet, he has broken 3 of the 10 commandments. You know the story, right? The first commandment, what did he do? He broke the 10th commandment. And that's the commandment that says, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's donkey or your neighbor's servants or anything like that. So here's what's happened. David was up on the roof of his house, his palace in Jerusalem. And over in Israel, the roofs are all flat, and you go up there at night to stay up in the breeze and to be comfortable. And while he is up there just enjoying some time to himself on the roof, he looks across the way, and a couple houses away up on the roof of another house is this woman, and she's bathing, which means she doesn't have any clothes on. So he sees this woman over there, and she's really gorgeous. Her figure is perfect. She's stunning, and he's captivated by looking at her naked body. And so he asks his men, who is that woman? And they say, oh, that woman, that's the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So here he is coveting, lusting for a married woman. But it doesn't just stop there. David asks his servants to go call for her. And he does. She is single because her husband Uriah is a soldier. He's away at war. And so she comes to the palace, and David there breaks his next major commandment, the 7th one, you shall not commit adultery. He sleeps with her. Even though that's not his wife, he takes her for himself. And then the story gets complicated. Of course, she goes home, and a couple days later, a couple weeks later, she's like, uh-oh, I'm pregnant. And now David has a problem. This secret wrong that they just did, this secret liaison, is now about to become very public. Her husband is far away at war. She's going to start showing, and everyone's going to know, your husband didn't do that. And it's going to get back to David. So David, as the king, has a plan. And so he writes a letter and he sends it up to the front of the war to the general up there. And he says, hey, give me a report of what's going on. And I want to hear it from Uriah the Hittite. So the king sends Uriah back with a report. Uriah comes to the palace, sees King David, gives a report. And David's like, okay, great. Thank you. Now go home and I'll send you back to the front a little bit later. And he's thinking, okay, this guy's going to go home. He's going to see his wife. They're going to be together. And then when the guy goes back off to war and the baby's born, everybody will think it's his baby. problem solved. Wrong. Uriah refuses to go home. He says to the king, how can I go and enjoy my wife when I have all these men out in the field and they don't get to see their wives? It's not fair. I'm staying here at the palace. So David is frustrated. So the next night he has a banquet, a dinner. He invites Uriah to come. He gets him plastered because he's thinking, surely now this guy's drunk. He's going to stagger home and find his wife and it's all going to be solved. And sure enough, he never goes home. And so then David has another plan. He writes a note for the general. He seals it up. He gives it to Uriah and says, take that back to the front and see your general. And so when General Uriah gets there, he receives this letter from General Joab, gets this letter from Uriah. He opens it and there's instructions about how to deal with Uriah. Little did Uriah know, the letter he was carrying was a letter telling the general how to have him killed. You just can't pull out a knife and kill somebody. That's a murder. But if you hide it in the fog of battle, no one will ever know. So the plan was to put Uriah out in the front where he's fighting, that is really fierce, and then everybody retreats and leaves him there by himself at the hands of his enemies. Surely they'll kill him. Uriah will die. It'll just be innocent. Problem solved. And that's exactly what happened. So David broke the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Murder, adultery, and covetousness. All three broken. And it looks like everything's tied up in a nice little bow now. You sweep all the dirt under the rug, and life goes on for David. He lets the wife of Uriah, she mourns the death of her husband, and then now she's a widow, she's available, he marries her. What a good guy. And he's going to take care of her baby for her. Now, I don't know how you're sitting there thinking about this story, but here's a man after God's own heart. A man who loves the Lord, and he is coveting, he is committing adultery, he is committing murder. What in the world happened? What in the world happened? Well, I think the answer is found in the New Testament. In the book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, Paul writes this to the church, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, what Paul's saying there is every single one of us has in us the potential to do great wrong. And if we're not careful of that, if we're not watching out for ourselves, we're going to start walking down a path that's going to lead us to do great evil. See, David is a man after God's own heart, just like many of you are men and women after God's own heart. But he fell because he gave in to the desires to do wrong within him. See, David's problem was he had no one around him that would tell him no. What if one of those servants would have said, I'm not going over to the house to get that lady. She's a married woman. King, you're going down a bad path here. You really need to go take a cold shower. Maybe it would have saved him a lot of trouble. Or what when the general opens the letter, he sees, I want you to get this man killed and make it look like it's just part of a normal battle. What if he would have said, I'm writing a letter back to the king. Heck no. That's wrong. I'm not going to be a part of that. But David had no one around him to say no, and so he just gave in to his desires. And the damage is done. Now, I want you to just think about that, because if it can happen to David, it can happen to you and me. Maybe not something big like adultery, but something that displeases the Lord. See, David needed discipline in his life. Sometimes we need discipline. And so God brings discipline to David. Enter the prophet Nathan. So now we're looking at the man and what he did. Now let's look at the method. Let's look at the way discipline came to David. It says here on the screen, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. Nathan was a famous prophet in the land, a person who spoke for God. Now, the scripture that Bob read for us was Nathan. He showed up and he tells David this story about a rich man and a poor man and how the rich man steals the one lamb from the poor man and kills it and serves it to a guest. And David is all upset at the end of that story. And he says, that man did wrong. He should be punished. And then Nathan said, David, you are that man. And then Nathan began to air out all of the dirty laundry, everything that looked like it was swept under the rug that nobody would know about. God knew about it. And God made Nathan know about it. And then Nathan began to confront David about it and said, you did this and you did that and you did this. You're the guilty party. Now, it's really interesting to me, the method that's used here. Our prophet, Nathan, doesn't just walk in the door and say, I got a word, I got a bone to pick with you, you adulterer. He didn't do that. He had a method of coming in and telling a story and pricking the conscience of David. Now David's upset. He's concerned about right and wrong. Now it's time to lower the boom and tell him, you're messed up. Now, I share that with you because this is a method of bringing discipline to the life of a person. But it's not the only method. There are many methods, many ways that God brings discipline. But what I want you to understand in the story is that what you might think is a secret, God knows all about it. And he could bring it out for and make it a public matter in an instant. See, you might be thinking, well, I cheated on my test this last week, but nobody knows about it, so I'm clear. Wrong. God knows about it. And God could make someone else know about it. You might be thinking, well, I took that stuff out of petty cash at work, but nobody will know because nobody was there. Nobody keeps a good record. But let me tell you something. The Lord knows. And the Lord disciplines when we do wrong. One of the most fascinating stories that I learned about, I want to share it with you. Charles Spurgeon was a great pastor in London in the 19th century. And the story was that at a prayer meeting one night, he's preaching a sermon. And in the middle of the sermon, he stops and he points in a certain direction and says, sir, the gloves you have aren't yours. You stole them from your boss. And then he returns back to his message. At the end of the service, a young man went to his study trembling. He was sitting right there where Spurgeon pointed. And he confessed, I did steal these gloves from my employer. Please, I will give them back. I will never steal again. Just don't tell my boss I stole from him. Now, how would Charles Spurgeon know what a guy does at work during the week? He doesn't, but God does. I don't know what's going on in your life from week to week, but sometimes you may feel like I'm speaking right to you because God knows and sees everything. Now, you know, it doesn't always have to be drastic, supernatural discipline. Sometimes God disciplines us in very ordinary ways. Let me tell you how God dealt with me this week. I get emails, articles to read almost every week from ministry sites, and some of them are good and worth keeping, some of them I just delete, but I got this one, and the title was Avoiding Ministry Porn, and I thought, well, that's interesting, so I saved it to my phone and to read it later, and so it came on Tuesday. Wednesday, I'm driving around, going to St. Louis to see somebody in the hospital, and my phone is reading this article to me. And it's about ministers who covet other. I wish my church was different. I wish my church was like someone else's church. I wish my ministry was more successful. Why can't my congregation? And as I'm hearing this article read to me, it wasn't about like adultery or murder, but it was about the heart attitude of the person who's serving God. And I felt like my phone was reading it, but I felt like God was speaking to me into my own heart. My own frustrations and insecurities. In fact, But by the time my phone is getting to the end of the article, I'm laughing out loud because I know God is bringing discipline to me. He's correcting my heart. And I just stop and I just laugh and I thank God for his loving discipline. Friends, God wants to deal with our hearts. He wants to deal with our attitudes and our actions. And sometimes he'll use an article that we read, a devotional that we're studying. We go to a Bible study. We hear something there. Could be a conversation with a friend or a sermon from the pastor. There's different methods by which God brings discipline to his people. But I want you to see something else here as we move along. We've looked at the man who reminds us anyone can fall into sin. We've looked at a method of how God disciplined his wayward son. Now I want to talk to you about the mess. So if you have a Bible, a pew Bible, open it with me to our text, 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read just the verses and explain to you what's going on. So Samuel has said, "You are the man." Nathan has said, "You are the man," to David. And let's look at what he says in verse 10 to 12, page 249. He says this. "Now, therefore," because you've done this, "now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, for you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, I will raise up trouble against you from within your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this very son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." Now, what is Nathan saying there? What is going on there? He is reminding David that you're going to reap what you sowed. He tells him that going forward, because you're a murderer, you've got conflict on your hands, your own family is going to be embroiled in controversy and conflict. And it happened just like that. See, David had many sons by many different wives. And so one of his sons, Absalom, despised his father, didn't like the way he was the king. And so he got a group of people to believe that he should replace David as the king. And so what happened is Absalom and his army drove David and his army out of Jerusalem, and they had to flee town. And then you know what happened? Absalom rounded up all of his father's concubines, all the women that belonged to David other than his mother, and he took them up on the roof of the palace. He pitched a tent there, and he slept with every single one of them. Right there in front of all the nation. Everybody knows what's going on inside that tent. It's a lot of hanky-panky. Now, it happened that way because what happens is when we sow and do wrong, we reap the consequences. And they're terrible at times. It's just painful, but it's true. Some of you know you have broken relationships with your adult children because of what happened between you and their mother or you and their father. Some of you have, you've been forgiven, but you have lost your job because you did something wrong. There's conflict. There's consequences to sin. And then that's part of the mess. And then I want you to see it again in verses 13 and 14. Notice what is said here. David says to Nathan, Nathan goes, "Hey, I've sinned. I've really messed up." And David says, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says to David, "Now the Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." So right away we're told David is forgiven for what he did wrong, but the consequences of his actions go far, including an innocent child growing in Bathsheba's womb that will be born and die as an infant because of this terrible thing that David did. I just want you to see that sometimes sin, though we may be forgiven for the wrong that we do, though we may be disciplined and brought back on the right path, there are consequences, terrible consequences when we need to be disciplined. Now, I think what we ought to take away from this, that yes, there's always forgiveness on the other side. God is a forgiving God, but it's better not to do the wrong than to do the wrong and be forgiven, but then have to live with a bunch of consequences. My dad used to always tell me that a wise man will learn from the mistakes of others, but a fool learns from his own mistakes. So, having said that, what might we learn from David? One, the Lord disciplines those that he loves. When God brings discipline in your life, it's not because he hates you, it's because he wants to get you on the right track. The second thing that we might learn is that God will love us enough to confront our wrong. Sometimes we see people making mistakes all the time and we'll go, none of my business, I'm not getting involved, or we just ignore it, or maybe even encourage it. God will confront us one way or another. Another thing we might learn is that God will bring pain in our lives to shape us into the image of his son Jesus. David had terrible heartache later in his life because of his indiscretion, because of his sin. But that heartache, that pain had a purpose, and that was to tenderize him and to prepare him for the kingdom. And that's what God does with us as we endure our consequences. They're not just punitive, but they're to prepare us for our place in his kingdom. And the fourth and most probably important point here is God does offer forgiveness. David is forgiven here for adultery, murder, and coveting. God will forgive you when you turn to him and confess and are free. So, knowing that, let's turn to God and seek his discipline in prayer. Will you bow your heads with me, please? God, thank you so much for disciplining your people. Thank you for caring enough about us to bring discipline. Thank you for showing us in the life of David how far we can fall, even if we're people who are after your own heart. Thank you for showing us the way back through discipline. As David humbled himself and repented, God, help us to do the same thing when you expose our sin, whether it's the sin of our hearts or the sin of our hands. We thank you, God, for reminding us of the great damage that comes from our sins. May we hold fast to David's example, and help, and may it help us to steer away from sins, both great and small, and instead lead us on the path of holiness. And finally, God, we thank you for the forgiveness we have through your son, Jesus. Help us to remember his cross and his pain and his suffering so that we might realize the terrible cost of sin. Energize us with his spirit that we might pursue holiness in all that we are, in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.